Of the lost here. 1 John chapter 5. I want to read beginning in verse 9 and verse 13. I told Larry this evening, I've been praying, I've prayed to this end, and I hope and I'd like for you to pray with me that the Lord would maybe grant unto me some understanding of directions to go in regards to studying some of his epistles or books in the Old Testament. It seems like for the last couple of years, I think we went through the book of Jonah. It's the only book we've got into. And I love to do that, and I think that's probably the best way to preach. Start through a book like we do in our Sunday school class and go right through it. But I just haven't been able to do that. Seems like I've been lighting on these 5 or 6 verses right in the middle of a chapter. And, well, you can't have it. You can't have it. So you pray to that end for me, if you would, that the Lord would be gracious and allow us and lead us in that direction. 1 John chapter 5, and let's begin here reading in verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. If we receive the witness of men, and we do. If you and I cease to believe the witness of men, this world would cease to run as it does. If you and I go anywhere, the first thing we do is get a map, and we believe what we see on that map. We believe the people who wrote the map. Someone has gone out and put up a road sign, and we receive their witness that those road signs are proper. If you go to your doctor for examination, you receive his testimony, don't you? We have courts of justice where people take the stand and give their witness to what's happened. And we receive men's testimony. Unless we find out otherwise, it's in our mind to naturally receive what people tell us. Unless we find out otherwise. And as I said, this world would cease to act as it does and transact business if we cease to receive one another's testimony. And you and I have received people's testimony that we don't know, that we've never seen before, but we receive their testimony, their witness. Let me show you a couple of places. Look over here to your left in 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at this. If we receive the witness of men, and we most certainly do. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Look at this. Here's what Peter said, and when he tells us this, we give credit to what he said. We weren't there. We don't even know this man. But we give credit to what he tells us. Look in verse 16 of 2 Peter 1. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he's going to tell us something now that he witnessed himself. And you and I are going to receive his testimony. And here's what he said. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. That's what Peter told you and I. And you and I weren't there to see that. But he was, and he told us about it. He said, I saw his skin glowing. And even his clothes he had on was whiter than the driven snow. And I heard this voice come from heaven concerning the Lord Jesus. And it said, this is my beloved Son. Peter said, I heard that. And you know something? I believe he did. I give credit to what he's told me. Look over here back to your right in the book that we're in 1 John chapter 1. Look at this. I mean, some great things people have told us and testified to us about, and we're willing to receive their testimony. Look here in 1 John chapter 1. Look in verse 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. That's what we looked at this morning. What? Manifested in flesh. Christ made flesh. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I believe what he said. I receive his testimony. If we receive the testimony of men, the witness of men, and we do, and we do, there's things that you folks have told me. I wasn't there when it happened. Pretty amazing things. But I believe it. I receive what you said. And here's men that tells us of these amazing things. John said, I'm telling you, I handled the Son of God. I leaned upon the breast of this living Word. I saw Him. I looked in His eyes. I smelled Him. I ate with Him. I supped with Him. John, I believe it. I believe it. And I got fellowship with Him, don't you? We do. I tell you another good one. We won't turn over there, but one I thought of. Over in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, where Peter was preaching to Cornelius, down to Cornelius. And he said, to the Lord Jesus Christ gave all the prophets witness. They all witness of him concerning him. That whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. Oh, that's a good witness, ain't it? I believe that too, don't you? Whosoever believeth in him. That's what they tell me. And I receive their testimony. Look back over here in our text. Look what he said. If we receive the witness of men. Look at this. The witness of God is great. I mean, if you and I are willing to receive the witness of men, how much more so should we be willing to receive the witness of God himself? It's possible for man to err. But we receive his witness. It's not possible for God to err. He's all wise. Man may sincerely be mistaken, but God knows everything. Man may deliberately lie, but God cannot lie. Man may deceive us, God will not deceive us. Man may change his testimony. God is the faithful and true witness. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Man's witness reaches our ears. The witness of God reaches our conscience. Letting an earthly king do what he will, his testimony may be resisted. But I tell you, when God speaks, when God testifies, if he wills it to be, it cannot be resisted. Where the words of the King is, I mean the King of glory, there's power. I may tell somebody something, And they won't believe me. But I tell you, God is greater than I. And when He speaks, He can break through the prejudice. He can break through the darkness. He can break through the unbelief. And He can reach the conscience and heart of a man. The witness of God is greater. You want me to show you that? Look over here with me in Psalms 18. Put you a little marker right there in 1 John. And look in Psalms chapter 18. In verse 43 and verse 44. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Look what he said in verse 43. Look at this. Thou hast delivered me, there's the Lord Jesus speaking, from the strivings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. Ask of me, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. Not known them in regeneration. Look in verse 44. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. When? As soon as they hear from me. As soon as they hear of me. That's a powerful witness, ain't it? You take a man just like you and I, living in this world like there was no tomorrow, without God, without hope, walking according to the course of this world, without God, without His Son, without hope. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. And He spoke to our hearts. And what did we do? Well, we got down, didn't we? I mean, we went down at His feet. Lord, what would You have me to do? There's been some pretty mighty men, pretty big rebels. And I tell you, the Lord broke them. And you know how He done it? Bearing witness to them. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. The witness of God is greater. Look over here in our text again. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. What is this here that He's saying? The witness of God. This is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. Well, if you stay in the context, you'll find two or three things. The water is a witness. And if you'll read 10 commentaries, you'll find 10 different explanations of what the water is. The blood is a witness. The Spirit, of course, He says there, is a witness. But in a broad sense of the word, what is the testimony of God concerning His Son? It's the whole Bible. It's the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is a book concerning the record that God gave of His Son. That's what it's about. All the prophecies in the Old Testament, who were they about? All the promises of someone is coming, who was that about? All the pictures that we've seen and all the types and the shadows, who do those shadow? Who do they prefigure? Whose picture are they? The Lord Jesus Christ. To Him gave all the prophets testimony. From Moses through Malachi. It's all the testimony of God concerning His Son. And when those apostles and prophets would preach in the New Testament and write, their preaching and their writing didn't originate with them. They didn't tell what originated in their hearts and minds. They preached as the Spirit of God moved upon them and opened their hearts. And that's why they preached Christ. It was the record God gave of His Son. You remember when the Apostle Paul was writing Corinthian church. And he said, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you what? The testimony of God. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. The testimony of God is concerning Christ. Christ and Him crucified. That's what He said I preached. That's the testimony of God. And when we see here in verse 9 that the witness of God which He has testified of His Son, that's the entire Bible. Brother Mahan used to say it was a hymn book. Remember that? Mm-hmm. It's a hymn book. H-I-M book. It's about Him. It's the witness of God concerning His Son. That's why I guess Revelation 22 tells us you better not take anything out of it. You better be careful about removing something from this book. This is the glory of God's Son. You better be careful about adding something to it. This is God's testimony concerning His Son. And look what He says now in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Look up here in verse 6. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness. It's the Spirit that bears witness. And He says in verse 10, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He has the Spirit. Every believer has the Spirit in himself. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Lord Jesus said when He comes, He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to bear witness of Me. He's going to glorify Me. But you know there's another witness too. That's the witness of the Word. The witness of the Word. And that's what the Spirit bears witness to. You remember when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he said, our gospel came not to you in word only. But when he says that, he means it came in word. It came in word, but not word only. Well, how did it come? It came in power and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. And what he's saying there is the Holy Ghost takes the word and he bears witness to our spirits. Ain't it a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters? When the Spirit takes this old book, most of these things written thousands of years ago. The youngest one was written 1900 years ago or so. And the Spirit takes these things that's so old, and He brings them to our hearts, to our spirits, and they suddenly become alive, and they're so fresh. And He uses this Bible, the Word of God, to bear witness to our spirit. David said, this is my comfort in my affliction. Thy Word hath quickened me. This is my comfort when I'm full of doubts. This is my comfort when I'm in trouble. This is my comfort when I'm under His heavy rod of chastening. This is my comfort in my affliction. Thy Word hath quickened me. That's what the Spirit uses. And that's what you and I have in our hearts. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this witness in ourselves. What a comfort to have this witness. And look what else he says here in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Man, I tell you, there's nothing that bothers me any worse than somebody tell me I'm a liar. If I've lied to somebody and they confront me with it, it breaks my heart that I've lied. And if somebody tells me I've lied and I haven't, it makes me mad. I don't want to be called a liar. Reckon what God's going to think of a man. Reckon what God's going to say to a man. Reckon what God's going to do to a man that calls him a liar. I doubt if he's going to like that, do you? He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. The Scripture says men can do things that they can't do. God is not a liar. It's impossible to make him a liar. But John says, those who believe not God hath in this sense made him a liar. Why? Because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. I tell you, I can't answer for these heathen nations, these people that's in darkness. Ain't no sense in me trying to answer for those people. They'll have to answer for themselves. But there's a lot of people around here, there's a lot of people in this country that's going to have their hands full when they stand before God. Because they've heard the truth. They've read it in His Word, and they will not believe. They will not believe. You will not come to me that you might have life. Ain't that what He said? And they made God a liar. And I wouldn't want to stand before the everlasting God having not believed Him. Would you? They believe not the record that God gave of His Son. And look in verse 11. And this is the record. This is the record. Here it is. Here's the record. If men don't believe what verse 11 says, they made God a liar. Now here's three things that we can see in it. Here's the record. First of all, is this. Life is a gift of God. This is the record, number one, that God hath given to us eternal life. Life is a gift of God. God gives life. You can't merit it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift of God. That's the first thing about that. If a man don't believe that, he's made God a liar, hasn't he? If a man has life, it's because God gave it to him. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and now we're alive. Why? God given us life. And number two, this life that God gives is eternal. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. God has never given anybody life eternal and took it back. He's never given temporary life. If a man perishes in hell, he's never had life. Because the only life that God gives, Larry, is eternal life. Everlasting life. And I tell you one thing, when He gives it, He'll never take it back. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And you'll never want Him to take it back, will you? It's a gift of God. It's eternal. And look at this. Where it's found. Who it's in. And this life is in His Son. Life, Brother Larry said this morning, is not in the church. It's not in ceremonies. It's not denomination. It's in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Father hath life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And this eternal life that God gives is the very life of His Son. That's whose life it is. Don't you feel sorry for those Muslims over there in the East blowing themselves up and blowing a lot of people up with them and thinking they're going to heaven and have life eternal? Don't you feel sorry for these Baptists that think they've got life because they're walking the aisle? Don't you feel sorry for these Catholics trusting in their masses and their lighting of candles and their superstitions? Life is in one place. This is the record. Life is in the Son. It's in the Son. And therefore, it stands to reason, he says here in verse 12, that he that hath the Son hath life. That stands to reason, doesn't it? If this life is in His Son, then therefore John just simply reached this conclusion. If you have the Son abiding in your heart, if the Son by His Spirit has come into your heart and abides there, and He's there, then you have life eternal. And he that hath not the Son of God, if the Son of God is not in your heart, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He does not have life. And here in verse 12 and 13, John gives these two things as proof of our having eternal life. You and I can't relate to life eternal. We can't get a hold of that. Life eternal? We sure can't live in the assurance of it without some proof. We have to have proof of our eternal life. And John offers two proofs here, two evidences, that if you and I can lay hold of these things, we can live in the assurance that we have eternal life. The first one is found here in verse 12. Look at this. I just read it to you. He that hath the Son, that is in his heart, abiding there, he hath life. The question then this evening, do we have the Son of God? Does he abide in our hearts by faith? Does he dwell in us? That's what you and I need to prove. If we can prove that, we don't have to doubt that we have eternal life. Do you think highly of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? Those who have Christ in their hearts think highly of Christ. Do you admire the Son? Do you love Him? Do you love to speak highly of Him? Do you have high thoughts of Him? Does it break your heart to offend Him? Do you want to know Him? Do you want to know Him better? Do you see in Him such merit and worth that it makes you count your own merit but dung? Is your greatest need and desire to worship Him and obey Him and exalt Him in this life? Is it your goal by His grace to be not only with Him but to be like Him? It's sort of examining yourself to see if Christ is in you. Because he that hath the Son in him has life eternal. You say, Bruce, I can't apprehend if I have life or not. That's not the question. The proof is this. Do you have Christ? Is the Son of God yours? If he's yours, that's the proof. And then you don't have to doubt you have life. Do you pray with the church of old, Lord, draw me, and I'll run after you? Do you yet pray, I am thine, Lord, save me? Do you count it your greatest thrill to believe that you could be with Him someday, and you'd count that your greatest gain? Is Christ in you? Do you have the Son? Then you have life. The proof of having life is having the Son. You can't prove you have life until you prove you have the Son. And proving you have the Son in you, you don't have to doubt that you have life. That's John's reasoning in it. And he offers another proof here in verse 13. Look at this. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. How do we know that we have eternal life? We believe on His name. Ain't that what He said? Believing is the proof that life is ours. Believing is not the cause. God is the cause. Believing is not the life. Christ is the life. Believing is the channel by which Christ comes and abides in our hearts. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. What John did not say is very important. Those things have I written unto you that you might believe that you have eternal life. That's not what he said, is it?
He didn't say, I'm not writing these things unto you that believe you have eternal life. That'd be a difficult thing to believe, that you have eternal life. That's a big blessing, ain't it? And the bigger blessing, the most difficult it is to believe. So John didn't say, I'm not writing it to you that believe you have eternal life. You've seen these fellows drag these guys up off the mourner's bench and say, do you believe you have eternal life? That's not the question, is it? That's not the proof that you have eternal life, because you believe you have. Here's the proof that John says, prove this. These things I write unto you that believe in the Son of God. And believing in Him, then he says, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the proof. That's the evidence. And that's the assurance. You live in Christ. You believe in Christ. You can live in the assurance that you have everlasting life. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth and liveth in me shall what? Never die. Never die. But the assurance doesn't come, brothers and sisters, by believing you have eternal life. The assurance comes by believing you have the Son. Believing in the name of the only begotten. Look in chapter 2 of John's writings. Look here in chapter 2. Look in verse 25. Look at this. And this is the promise. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. This is the promise that He, that God in Christ, hath promised us eternal life. There it is. Well, God's given us a lot of precious promises. Great promises. Exceeding great promises. But it's not the greatness of the promise that demands our faith, but the greatness of Him who promised. The greater the promises are, the greater would be the difficulty of believing those promises. You and me believing that we have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about what you think of yourself, but there's times when I feel like I'm more deserving of hell than heaven. I'm more worthy to die today than live forever. Me and you possessing everlasting life. That's a great promise, ain't it? That's a great promise. But our faith is not so much in the blessing promised. Listen to this now. Our faith is not so much in the blessing promised, but in the One who promised the blessing. That's where it's at, ain't it? Not in a great promise, but in a great promiser who can never out-promise Himself. You may look at the promise and say, oh, that's a great promise, and despair to think that you've got any hope of ever obtaining such a promise. So it's not the promise you've got to look at and the greatness of it, but the greatness of the One who makes the promise. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing what God had promised, he was able to perform. His faith wasn't so much in the promise. His faith was in the promise. And don't you imagine sometime when Abraham looked at the greatness of what was promised, that he wondered how in the world this is going to come to pass? And here I am 100 years old, and Sarah is 90, and her womb is shut up, and she's barren. How in the world can we have a child? But that was the promise. But Abraham did not look at the greatness of the promise or the difficulty of it, but he looked at the greatness of Him who had promised. And there's the foundation of faith, ain't it? Sarah received strength to conceive seed because she judged him faithful who had promised. The promise stands upon sure ground. It'll be fulfilled. Not one single word that God has promised will ever fall to the ground, brothers and sisters. And it's because of the faithfulness of Him who promised. Oh, Bruce, I have my doubts and I have my fears. Of what? Of what? Whether or not I have eternal life. Is that what you fear? Well, you get in the cart before the horse. You wonder if you have eternal life. You doubt if you have eternal life. You're looking at the greatness of what God promised instead of to Him who promised. Look to Him who promised. Believe in Him who promised. Depend upon Him who promised. And when you begin to apprehend something of His faithfulness and His greatness, then you won't have to doubt the promise. See that? That's what John said. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. First and foremost, he said, you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, you believed upon Him. You're dependent upon Him. You're cleaving to Him. You're relying wholly upon the dear and blessed Son of God. Well, I want you to know, he said, in the light of that, that you have eternal life. And just keep on believing. And as you live and believe in Him, you can live in this assurance that possessing Him, the One who promised, you possess that life eternal. God has so fixed it that you and I cannot have the gift but as we possess the giver. We do not glory in the promise, but we first and foremost and always glory in Him who promised. We have assurance of the promise because we cleave to Him who promised. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but upon my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb has all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And God has fixed it that way. You can't have anything. You can't have anything. You can't have assurance of anything good from God apart from faith in His dear and blessed Son. That's one of the things that I see wrong today with these preachers trying to convince the world that God loves them. That's what I see wrong with this. A lost man that's living in rebellion against the Son of God cannot believe God loves him. Where he does or not, that's beside the point. He can't believe it, can he? You know why? The love of God is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Life is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And the assurance of it all is in Christ Jesus the Lord. So in the light of this passage here, what should you and I do? Cleave to Christ. Find yourself in Him. Find your all in all in Him. And then you can live in the assurance of all He's promised you. May God bless His Word.